Does someone like to read a lot? Half of chapter 3 and someone else the other half? Ingrid and Bonnie? I know you guys really well.
Okay, I'll read down through the first part.
Okay.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead.
And how far?
To the end, to the end, yes.
Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself.
Great, thank you. Good reading. I just realized I held that. Okay. All right. So what I've done is, like I've done in the past, I kind of, each of the sections that we covered, I kind of just built a chart and I put some questions underneath. And I try, in some ways, I didn't try to repeat necessarily what was covered by whoever taught in that class. I just tried to go through and look at maybe fresh and see what occurred to me. So if you think I am missing a point, please speak up that really, you know, that we covered earlier. That'd be great. Okay. So this one is the first part. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. The false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So why is it, so, some of these questions are, you know, so why is it a safeguard for you, for Paul to do this? Do you remember, you know, Jeremy taught this, I think, and, so why do you think it's a safeguard? Or is this like a general thing that we see throughout Scripture, that we see that Paul kind of, it seems to me he kind of says this in various ways throughout Scripture, not exactly in the same language. And well, maybe it might be helpful that the word safeguard is the idea of being solid, safe, secure, certain. So it, you know, it seems like that what he's saying here is that by repetition of the truth, that's going to be going to be a safety for you, or you're going to be reminded. And, you know, Scripture constantly does that, reminds us. And he says that's going to be a safeguard for you by reminding you of what's out there. The dogs, the evil workers, the false circumcision. So I think that's, if you see something else, you know, you can welcome to chime in. And actually, for example, in Hebrews 6:19, it says, talking about the surety that this word safeguard has, in Hebrews 19, it talks about this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both, this would be the word for safeguard, sure and steadfast. So the safeguard is that the repetition of the truth of God's word will impact your life and keep you on the right path. Okay, next question is, what does Paul mean by the following? So I kind of just broke it down into, okay, I broke it down and I lumped them all together. It was clever of me in my PowerPoint presentation. I said, no, right, so it's about point one, point two, point three, but, you know, anyway. I failed the PowerPoint presentation. okay, beware of dogs. So who are the dogs? Who are they? Is that your nice little pet? Is that Fido at home or Charles? Or see, what's your dog?
Zeke.
Is it Zeke? Is that what he's talking about? He's talking about a family pet. Yeah. And if you're here, Jeremy covered this. He told you all about those dogs.
Jeremy?
No, Jeremy doesn't. I don't want Jeremy. This is supposed to be, you know, reminding us, you know. You can jump in. You can, you know.
Judaizers.
Okay. I like that. I like that. You know, basically, you know, dogs in the New Testament, or actually in Scripture, many times refer to, like, the concept of packs of dogs, kind of roaming packs of dogs. If you look, like, we traveled a little bit in South America, and you see all these dogs out in the street just wandering all over the place. I mean, they're homeless, and nobody takes care of them, and it's just, you know, you can be a little bit, and actually in the mountains sometimes, dogs can be, you know, fearful. So that's kind of the allusion by saying the dogs, and it seems like the reference here is to the Judaizers. And dogs many times are not used in a good way. It says like a dog returns to his own vomit, you know, kind of gross pictures of dogs. So it's not a pleasant picture. So he says, you know, beware of these people, you know, referring to the Judaizers. You know, they're not bringing God's truth to you. They're bringing error. Okay, so how about the evil workers? Yeah, this one didn't seem to be, and I didn't actually look totally at all that Jeremy did here, but evil workers didn't, you know, it seems like this is basically not presenting the truth of the gospel. You know, Paul came to bring the gospel to places he went. And these people are not concerned about the gospel. They're concerned about other things, it seems like. Okay, and the next one, and I notice that different translations pick up the word, beware of the false circumcision. So Ingrid, what did your version have for that word?
Mutilators of the flesh.
Okay. Well, that kind of gives you a clue. This is not the normal word for circumcision. So you might remember there's kind of a picture here that kind of is happening. So it seems like what he's referring to here is that remember the priests would they cut themselves. They said, "Well, if we, you know, God's going to listen to us if we really show that we're serious. We're going to inflict ourselves. We're going to mutilate our flesh." So what he's kind of alluding to here is that people will take circumcision as being something that will provide, you know, favor with God or even salvation. And that's not, you know, that's a false circumcision. And he's going to come back, he's going to counter that with the next phrase. So it's beware of those ones that would place circumcision, this mutilation of the flesh, just saying, you know, circumcision literally is a cutting around, the word preoptima. It's a cutting around. Well, if you just cut yourself, that doesn't give you favor with God. That's not going to, you know. And that's what he's referring to. Don't put any stock in just the act of cutting yourself. That's not mutilating. They're just mutilating themselves. Why do that if there's no value in that? Okay. So then the next one is, how are we the true circumcision? Can you think of a verse that talks about circumcision in the believer? I have one for you here. I'll see if maybe you think of my verse or other ones. Oh, I won't carry on too long here. If you look in Colossians, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. And could someone read verse 11? Colossians 2:11.
And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
So I would say this is a spiritual circumcision. This is, you know, so we're taught, I think that's what the true circumcision comes from God. And it's, you know, it's a work that he does. And he calls it circumcision without hands. And it talks about basically being, I think, freed from the body of flesh, kind of talks about the sin nature. It's kind of being freed from that. That we've been severed from that body of flesh, that sin nature. That circumcision we have in Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the true circumcision. Okay. Number 4. Why is it important to put no confidence in the flesh? And he's going to kind of answer this in the next section. What's that?
If the flesh is condemned, okay. Confidence in something that's...
Okay. Okay.
Not lasting.
All right. All right. Good. All right. So we're actually going to... He's going to show you, basically, from here on, starting the next section of verses, why he's going to talk about that he could put confidence in the flesh. He had a tremendous record in his earthly achievements. By earthly standards, especially the Jewish community, he was, you know, out of sight. He was at the top of the ladder. But his point was, that's not going to help you. That's not going to be of any merit. In fact, in terms of your relation with God, it's dung. It's, you know, it's rubbish. All right. Anything else, Jeremy? Anything else you remember that you wanted to?
Well, I find it interesting that, I mean, you have the contrast really between law and grace. Law is an earthly distinction, and that's what circumcision was. It was an earthly identification. But now under grace, we have this spiritual, heavenly identification. So the true circumcision is our identification with Christ. We have been, you know, yes, we've been, we're now dead to the flesh, we're dead to the law, but more than that, we have become identified with Christ. And so talking about that, you have really the essence of the difference between law and grace is now it's our heavenly. And because of our heavenly identification, and because of our death to the flesh, it's, you know, there's no reason why we should put, it's that deposed dictator. Mm-hmm. There's no reason that we have to put confidence in. Not only is it ineffectual, but also because of our death to it and our identification with Christ.
Good. Excellent. Good. Okay. All right, so we're going to jump in here to the next section. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. Okay. So really, we've kind of almost probably answered. So the significance of Paul's resume. Then maybe there's a... You learn by... You learn in a negative sense, how you say it. Okay. Paul presents this spectacular resume, but then we find he says, you know, that didn't help me one bit. So I mean, the significance is in the fact that it's an inverse of what Paul has. And then in here he talks about loss here. So why is it important to see our achievements as loss?
Would he is stumbling.
Okay. It's not gonna count. It's not gonna be something that is of value that you can put on your heavenly resume, right? Your heavenly resume is a pretty short resume. Christ, right? I mean, he has this long resume in the flesh, and here's my resume, it's Christ, which is pretty incredible. Okay.
I'm thinking, and not only that, but then if you're spending all your time in the flesh, then you're not spending your time in the Lord, so that is going to be lost.
Right. Right. Yeah, that's excellent. So you all that time you, and we're going to kind of see that later on when it talks about forgetting what lies behind. You know, spending time on what you did in Adam or in your fleshly nature, in your sinful nature, is not going to benefit you in the Christian life. It's always, that's going to have the opposite effect. You spend all your time there, either feeling sorry for it or feeling good about it. You know, it's interesting. Both the positive and the negative outside of Christ are loss. There are no value. What does it mean that I've counted all things as loss for the sake of Christ? And it kind of helps, you know, that word counted is the idea to consider, to deem. It's like an accounting term. So when he does the book, so to speak, that's all in the loss column. Now, I didn't really spend, just one observation here, you know, and I didn't spend a lot of time on his resume, but, you know, the resume, you know, like the first four, talk about Paul himself, his lineage, you'd say. He was circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. And then it kind of, at that point, it kind of goes into his achievements, if you will. He was a Pharisee as far as the law was concerned. He was zealous. He persecuted the church. As to righteousness, which is found in the law, he was blameless. By the measure of the law, he accounted himself really quite good. So there's kind of like two parts to his resume there. Just something that kind of occurred to me.
As Roger?
Yes?
Could he be saying, you know, persecuting a church absolutely was wrong, but he's looking at that as... He's not going to keep drumming up the old sin,
no.
The old things like that. It just counts as loss. It's overdone with.
Right.
Yeah.
But in the Jewish economy, that was a positive, right? I mean, these are the bad guys, or you know, actually, as the Pharisee thought that, you know, it's kind of incredible. They didn't want Christ to put them out of business, so to speak. They saw that all men would follow him. In fact, they said that when they crucified. They said, well, what's going to happen here? They're all going to go after him. We've got to do something about this. We just can't let this go on. And it was a very, very self-centered, you know, I'm not looking for God's solution. I'm looking for what's going to keep me in business. And that, you know, it's kind of, okay. Any other thoughts on this section? Okay, so this section we had, it's actually, there are four verses we had. It was covered this way. You did 8, 9 first, and then we did 10 and 11. It says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Okay, so he talks about this surpassing that. So why is it of surpassing value to know Christ? Some of these are are pretty obvious.
What's interesting as you're going through this is that, you know, being taught the identification truths and being taught grace, I sometimes think, looking back before I knew that information, reading through this and not really understanding what he was saying. Because you don't understand this without the identification as to what God did to us when he placed us in Christ.
Right. And that's what come out very clear in that. It's in this section. That's true. That's very, very true. No, that's good. That's very good. And also, he tries to use accounting terms, if you will. You know, this is loss, this is gain, and this is surpassing value beyond all, you know, all measure. Surpassing is to excel all. you know, to have over and above. It's, you know, what, you know, that way beyond.
I think something interesting here, this is actually one of the ones that I did, but just in look and getting a running start into it, the last verses, it's really interesting because you brought up the idea of the old, the past, and you think of testimonies and you're bringing up the old stuff for value, but a lot of times that mentality of bringing up the old is somewhat romanticized, and it's like, look where I've come from. And Paul didn't have that view. He says, you know, this is what it is, and it's appropriate for you because you're dealing with people that are saying the same types of things that I used to say and do. So it's appropriate, and it's applicable. It's not just pulled out of the blue for the sake of, you know, a testimony for testimony's sake. It's applicable, but then he says that not only that, but these things are vastly incomparable to where I am in Christ. And so he not only brings it up for the sake of, you know, putting it in its place, but he also says that this is so far from where I was, and it just reminds me a little bit about having the proper view of our past and maybe the things that we went through and how there's an appropriateness for it, but it's so surpassing to know Christ. And if the testimony doesn't lead to that extreme chasm of change, and not change, but difference, then there's really no value in bringing up the old anyway.
Right. No, that's good. That kind of occurred to me too. I thought that, you know, there are some many good things. You know, telling our how we were saved, or, you know, like, it is a value. But in comparison to walking with the Lord and knowing Him and knowing who He is and who we are in Him, I mean, it's just like the difference between, wow. I mean, you know, you say, well, I came into this family, you know, I you know, where were your family? And it was really a neat thing, and blah, blah, I could go on, and I was saved at this age or whatever. But if that's just the end of it, it seems like you know, maybe you're saved and that's wonderful, but boy, to know someone on a personal basis and to be involved with our Savior personally is just, that's what the Christian life is about.
Well, and doesn't it keep showing up in the accounting side?
Right.
He's the only one in this side. There's a whole bunch of stuff
over here,
on the other side.
I have all this other stuff over here.
Christ is always over on this
side. And that's all coming out zero. And this is coming out, you know, off the scale.
Yeah.
So it is pretty incredible.
It almost seems like there's also, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value. So it's almost like it's not necessarily a comparison, but it's like, now that I know Christ and I see that, everything else just kind of melts away. So it's there is the, I guess, the comparison to, but there's also the, as we behold Christ and we learn about Him and we know Him more, everything else becomes so insignificant because now we have Christ. So, I mean, obviously, we have in many areas, the focus for the Christian ought to be heavenly things. Ought to be beholding Christ.
Right.
Ought to be setting our attention, our affection on things above. Because when we do, everything else just kind of fades into the background.
Right.
And so, I don't know. That's what I'm seeing here. It's not just,
at
what I've done here, look what I've done here.
No,
I know Christ, and there's no point in looking at anything else because we have that surpassing value in Christ.
Okay. Well, that's good. So I had another couple of little things. What does it mean to gain Christ? Now, I'm not sure. Some of these, I didn't exactly go back and look at all that Jim did, and you know, I just kind of went through and tried to look at. So some of this, you may have, if there's something you want to add in there, please feel free.
Plus, it's still the accounting thing, right? This is an accounting word. The gain means that side of the ledger that that his now value is all placed. So the loss is real. It's there. But it's nothing in comparison to what is now on the positive knowing Christ ledger side.
Well, I kind of thought that the fact that, you know, the gain is that we're in Christ. I mean, you know, if you want to put a metric on it is, I mean, we were outside of Christ, now we're in Christ, we're in union with Him. You know, that, and actually the next one kind of actually just, you know, and to be found in Him, that's kind of speaking of that too, found in Him. And here's where identification comes in very, you know, without that understanding, to be found in Him, you're going to say, well, you know, you could struggle with that for a while. You're found in union with Him. You know, that's your position. That's who you are. That describes your very nature.
It also goes back to Philippians 1:21, that to live is Christ, to die is
gain. And that's good. Right.
It is complete identification.
Right. And it's also kind of cool is that he said, you know, he counted it lost all the things that were gained. He counted lost the things that were gained to me. He said back in verse 7, it's off the page. Look back on your Bible to verse 7. He said, he counted the things that were gained to me. So he had a set of things that were gained to me personally. Then he kind of does one-upsmanship. He says, you know, those, I'll take those, and then all things. I mean, he goes beyond just the things. He says, you know, if I look out there on all the things, there's nothing out there in terms that can surpass Christ. So it's interesting how he goes from just the things that he gained to all things. I thought that was kind of cool. Okay. All right. The next two should be easy. I'll just put them here together just for the sake of fun. So the last section talks about righteousness. It's somewhat, what is the source of the righteousness for the believer? You know, for Paul, he went through his righteousness came from the law. He said, hey, you know, the law is my righteousness. I'm gonna check off every one of those, you know, incredible that he would say that, you know, as brilliant as he was. I mean, just knowing the magnitude of the law is just so encompassing. But anyway, so for the believer, it has to be that we're in Christ. I mean, otherwise we have no righteousness of our own. It's His righteousness that we have, and it's obtained basically by faith. And we actually, the verse says that. That we obtain, this righteousness is obtained by faith. So the source of righteousness is that we're in Christ and we have His righteousness, not our righteousness.
That's, yeah, His righteousness. I think so many people think, well, it's things He helps me do.
Yeah,
well,
I know. I know.
Right.
It was funny. I was praying this morning, and for me, these are tough. I struggled yesterday so much. There was just so much here, and I'm going through. Oh, this is. So every hour I go by and say hi to Bonnie, and she's I'm off my room and she's doing something else, and so I, oh, this is, you know. So this morning I'm thinking, I almost said thank you Lord for helping me. I said no, that's a wrong prayer. I said no, right, thank you Lord for that I have any insight into this. So anyway, it's very humbling. Okay. All right, we're going to go on the next two. I feel like I just, you know, this is just, you know, Jim went through it, and we'd go through it a bunch more times. There's just a lot here, and that's what was kind of so hard. I said, where do I stop? Where do I, well, you know, there's just a tremendous amount here. Okay, well, let's just go on. Okay, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. So some of these are... So what does it mean to know Him? And obviously, you know, if I was speaking to a different bunch of folks, I'd say, well, this doesn't mean that you know about Him. I mean, okay, Jesus Christ, I've heard of Him somewhere. Yeah, I know. I mean, this is intimacy. To know Him, that I might know Him, and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. You know, this is the intimacy that I think He's speaking of here. Okay.
We know someone by hanging out with them.
Exactly. And you know Him by understanding who He is and understanding your relationship. And isn't it marvelous that we can understand the God of the universe and our relationship to Him? I mean, that is just mind-blowing. You tell somebody, yeah, I understand God. I understand what He thinks about me and what I'm to think about Him. So I think, who are you? How can you do that? Well, Scripture tells you that's exactly where He wants you to be, exactly in this personal relationship, that you understand what He's thinking about and what He thinks about you. And you don't think about him as being some kind of, you know, vengeful God that's going to put the hammer down on you. You think of it just totally differently. You think of a person that cares for you and loves you. I mean, it's just, you know, so different to know him. And each of these actually, and the way it's structured in the Greek, it's actually, to know is in front of each of these things here. To know the power of his resurrection. And I actually forgot exactly what Jim covered here, but it seemed like, you know, and there's a lot, you can go a couple different ways here. One thing that occurred to me, and maybe Jim covered this, I was thinking about that we are, you know, that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were raised with Christ, or both, we were co-raised, co-buried. So I thought about the power of his resurrection as this, as being co-resurrected with Christ. That we were resurrected so that we would be free from this sinful nature we have. We would, you know, that was that implementation of us being buried, died, buried, and raised with him and seated him in heavenly places is all part of his freeing us from our sinful nature. So that's what kind of occurred to me in terms of to know the. But there's other things you could put in there too. All right. Well, the next one, I have a special request from a very important person. Well, I said, Roger, tell us about the fellowship of his suffering.
Okay. Actually, suffering.
Suffering.
I didn't catch that.
Oh, thank you, Wendy. Oh, yeah.
So I don't know if that's significant.
Well, okay. Well, it is significant. Thank you. So, yeah. Thanks, Wendy. So that's plural. Okay. All right. So I looked a little bit at this. There's actually a kind of a verse that we'll cover later on. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Could someone read Philippians 4:13? No, is that the right one, Roger? No, that's not the right one. How did I do that? Oh, boy. That's terrible. Let me read what I have. It's Philippians 4 something, but to the degree that you share with the sufferings of Christ, and so on. Where is it at?
14, I think.
Oh, is it 14?
Share with me in my affliction.
Yeah. How did I do that? Okay, well, I'm sorry.
Are you sure it's Philippians?
It may not be, too. But there's a verse that talks about to the degree that we share the sufferings of Christ. Okay, that's not actually. I was trying to use it like a parallel verse. Okay, so let's just go on. What occurred to me here is that, and I kind of looking at this, is that first of all you got to say what were the sufferings of Christ? Let's look at some verses that talk about the sufferings of Christ, and then you ask the question: Can I enter into fellowship with that suffering?
Was it lacking in Christ?
Was lacking Christ? No, it's not that one. That's a good one too. That's another one. So I have three verses here that I wanted to look at. Let's look at John 15. So this is just looking at Christ's sufferings, and we could ask the question: Can we fellowship with him in that suffering? John 15. Now some of them are historical, obviously. We always can't go back in time. I mean, that's not what it's saying, but John 15. Could someone read John 15, 18-25? It's a little bit long, but.
If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not known sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause.
So I was looking at this section as Christ describing his sufferings, men hating him. He came to save them, but they hated him. And he says plainly that, you know, he's talking here that we're going to be hated. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So, and he goes through that they hated me, they persecuted me without a cause. So it seems like, you know, we do by the very nature of being believers, we enter into that suffering. So I was trying to kind of get a hold of it, that we're fellowshipping with him suffering. So as Christ suffered from, you know, we suffer in that sense, it seemed like to me. So this is kind of where I'm headed. I'm trying to find verses that I can say, oh, look, Christ said that he suffered, and hey, we are in Christ, we're going to suffer the same way. Now there's some, you know, let's look at another one here. John 8, back to chapter 8. John 8, I'll just read this one. John 8 and verse 40. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. So this is kind of in the midst of a longer section, but basically, they're seeking to kill him. So that's the suffering. People are seeking to kill you. They're, you know, but he told them the truth, which I heard from God. So we obviously can't relive this section with Christ, but in the sense that people have it in for Christians because we are Christians, because we do walk with the Lord. I mean, that we could share, or, you know, have fellowship in that suffering. Okay. And the last one is in Isaiah. And then we'll move on here. Isaiah 53. This is a pretty familiar one. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. It says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, to put him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offering, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in the land. Okay, there might be more. But anyway, basically, you know, this is, you know, in a sense, it was part of God's plan that Christ would suffer. That he would, and that was part, and he agreed to that. We talked about that in the Eternal Covenant. He agreed that he would lay down his life. So that was part of God's plan. So in this sense, I didn't see us, we can identify that with that, but Christ had to pay for the sins of the world. So I guess I was trying to make a distinction there. So that's about as far as I got. There's more there's more to do there, I think. There's more work to be done. So is that any more help or not?
Well, I was thinking, does this sound right too? He enters into our sufferings in a sense, because remember on the road to Damascus, he goes, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Even though he's persecuting Christians. So I don't know. Right. It's just because...
Well, he says he...
shares.
He
shares.
So I guess we're in him and he's in us.
Right.
So.
Well, that duality of being in him and he in us, that's true. So, okay, all that to just talk about to know the fellowship of his suffering. Hopefully that's a little bit... I even thought about, you know, at the end of the class, we're going to have about a couple of months that we're going to go back and do kind of special topics. I kind of thought about maybe expanding this a little bit and working more on this. We'll see. I have some proposed topics in there, but I don't know. And this is, people have expressed interest in this. It's interesting, this fellowship. And the other one that's kind of amazing, we're filling up the sufferings of Christ. There's another one that, you know, is kind of maybe pretty mind-boggling. And obviously, once again, we cannot pay for the sins of the world. You know, only the sinless one can do that. But we can certainly, since we are identified with him, we certainly share it in that sense.
Roger.
Yeah, go ahead.
I don't know if
sure.
We talked about this when we studied it, but the thing that came to mind, kind of what you said, was Hebrews 4:15-16. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. One who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So there's the fact that whatever we're going through, we know that he's suffered just like we have.
Right.
He has had that temptation to not trust God and to, you know, become overwhelmed by those. So you know, there's the, you know, I can't think of the old saying now about, you know, the felt, you know, if you're suffering, what's that phrase? I can't think of it. But anyway, there's the fact that we know that whatever we're going through, God understands
right,
what it's
exactly.
like to suffer and to be tempted. And so there's an intimacy there because
exactly.
we're going down the road.
Exactly.
We know Christ has gone down a very similar road,
right.
much more extreme,
mm-hmm.
of course, because
right.
we can never have that ultimate temptation of his will versus God's there in the garden. We can never come close
right.
to understanding
exactly.
that.
Exactly.
So there's fellowship in knowing that whatever we're going through,
right.
Christ has had more extreme
right.
sufferings, and he understands. And mm-hmm. there's also the whole identification part
right.
there, too.
Right. You know, that sharing common, it goes both ways. And I think that's really good. That's really good. But, of course, you know, it always says, he did it without sin. You know, I can't think of the verse, but it basically, you know.
Yeah, without sin.
Without sin.
Hey, Roger?
Yes.
Is there a sense in that of suffering for the lost in there, too?
Well.
Just curious.
There's a bunch of verses. I gave you three of the, you know, mm-hmm. pages of verses, but I don't know. You're thinking of caring for the lost, suffering. Well, you know, Christ says that he talks about, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and he identifies
and
with
he
his
weeps.
People. He weeps for them, right.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know.
I think in verse 11 there, that helps us give a context to verse 10, and that he's thinking about the ongoing process.
Right.
Being conformed is a present, continual
right.
process. So he's thinking about what's going on in his life as he identifies with that death. And then he thinks about getting out of here.
Right.
That's what 11 is about. So
right, exactly.
personal,
the next part is
I think it's pretty personal in his own, because he's been talking about his personal loss and knowing Christ and the intimacy of his own personal relationship with Christ. So not to say that that could not be included, but I think here he's really driving home this intimacy with Christ and specifically in his death. I mean, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And so he goes on to think along those lines in many different instances about how I identify with death.
Right.
And then not only that, but my death is going to be, you know, ultimately seen in the resurrection, in this fleshly tent in the resurrection from the dead. And that out of resurrection, that out
right.
from the death
yeah, out from the,
is different there.
Right, right. Actually, we're going to...
Yeah, I know you're going there.
I know.
I just have to move on.
Thank you. Because actually, we're going to run out of time here real quick. Next one is being conformed to the dead, and that's we just kind of went there, basically talking about, you know, when Christ died, I died, you know, the co-death with him, you know, the things that we share, we were died, we buried, and so on. So this is, speaks of his being conformed to his death, you know, and then as Jim said, the last part is, you know, what is meant by to attain from the resurrection from the dead, and that's that kind of unique word there, what means out resurrection. And it seems like it's focusing, looking forward to being the Lord, the rapture, taking us out of here. He's looking forward to that. He says, you know, all this is wonderful. To know him, you know, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed to his death. In order that, with a purpose that, in order that is, you know, he always put with a purpose that, in order that I may attain, the ultimate thing is to go to be with him. I mean, I have all this wonderful relationship with him now. I want to go. Just like with your family member, I want to go and be with him. I don't want to be over here Skyping, so to speak, you know, to use an earthly term. I want to be there with him. It's not, you know, Skyping is great, but it's, you know, there's nothing that beats face-to-face, you know. So it's, okay.
Did you just relate prayer?
I know, that's Skyping. I know. That's pretty bad. That's pretty
no,
bad.
That's funny.
I was trying to gain a. Actually, I hadn't thought of the implications. I maybe I want to rethink that a little.
Don't
bit.
Worry about it.
Okay, yeah. Roger says that Skyping. Oh no! What's happening here, Holly Hills? I'm not going to sign up for that one. Skyping is an earthly invention. Prayer is God's communication. It's a lot better. It doesn't change. You know, technology doesn't change tomorrow. It will be called something else. It will always be prayer. So, amen. Okay. Okay, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Okay, so I guess what I'm trying to focus on here, what's the subject here? What does Paul say he has not obtained completely? It's not finished. It's an ongoing process is what I'm trying to say. He says, not that I've already obtained it. He says, well, you know, I'm already there. I haven't completed it. So what is that he's talking about? And it's been talked about earlier, so. And not to drag this out, I think it basically is to know him that I might know him. He wants to know him completely. And that's that only happens. And that on this earthly life, it's not going to happen. He says, you know, he's not there. He's stating the case that he wants to know him, and he hasn't arrived at totally knowing him. And he talks about, you know, becoming perfect, and that's the idea, to bring to completion. Maturity, it's talked about sometimes. So he's not there yet in knowing him. And he talks about laying hold of, you know, laying hold of, to possess, to appropriate. And this is wonderful picture. There's a lot of pictures here about the, like the Olympic Games, and this is like to take down as a prize. He hasn't gotten to the gold medal stand yet. The gold medal stand is when the Lord takes him to be home the glory. But he hasn't got there yet. He's looking forward to that. He's pressing on. And there's a bunch of verses that, in fact, one verse that talks about to win in place of lay hold. And this is the one that, you know, why is it important to forget what lies behind? I think we covered this quite a bit. You know, that's not to be our focus. That's the wrong focus. If we're focused on that, whether good or bad, that's going to detract us from Christ. It's going to get in the way. Okay. All right. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained. So the goal here, I think of the verse, Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The goal is the Lord himself, right? I press on toward the goal. And you could argue possibly the goal could be knowing him too. What is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? He says believers are partakers of a heavenly calling, and we have the hope of his calling in Ephesians. So this next one, the last one here on this page, what is our attitude or mindset? And this is this word, phrenao, I think. And it said in Philippians, we covered this earlier, in Philippians 2:5, having this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. So our attitude is to be Christ's attitude. And there's a lot more in here. The last two verses are kind of, you know, it's kind of tough to read through those. And okay, so now let's just go on quickly here. So now here's another set of warnings that Paul's going to have. He says, brethren, join in following my example and observing those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have told you, and now I tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, and their who set their minds on earthly things. So, basically, I said, you know, why does Paul say follow my example? Well, basically, in Corinthians, he talks about, he says, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ. So, if Christ is following the Lord, then that makes sense but if he's not following the Lord, obviously it does not make sense. We're imitators of him because he's just as I am of Christ. And then he has this list of characteristics of enemies of the cross, and they're basically whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And, you know, one note, the word destruction there, I think, I wasn't here when that was covered. Destruction is not annihilation, obviously, and it talks about loss of well-being or ruin, basically. And then lastly, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of power that he has even subject all things to himself. So, why is our citizenship in heaven? Ephesians 2:6. Because we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's where we are. That's our hope. That's who we are. That's our position in him. And this one's maybe a little bit a tricky one. Why are we not waiting for the Savior from earth?
Because we're seated in the heavenlies.
Good. You know, if it says here that we're, that, it says that we're waiting from heaven. We're not, we're waiting from our position in Christ, who we are, our identity. That's where we're waiting from. We're not waiting from our conditional address here. This is only our temporary address. And then lastly, why do our bodies need to be transformed? They're not suited for heaven. You know, we don't have the right gear. Right, Mark. Roger says the gear in the body.
You know, I'm just playing with you.
I know you are. I had to carry it on. I'm going to make it good. Yeah. You really taught in the
you're
Philippians
the one that started thinking, you're like, I
okay. All right. Well, it's been great. You know, chapter 3, we can start over again next month and keep going to chapter 3 again. Anyway, we're going to chapter 4. And actually, we're going to have, once again, no class next week. If you show up here at 9, you're going to be lonely. Because the folks are going camping, and we're not going to start until 10:15. So next week, don't be here. Be home, rest up. Come prepared for 10:15. Okay. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your marvelous word, Lord. Thank you for the blessings we have just knowing our Savior and knowing just, we know so much about ourselves and you, Lord, that, and you've been so gracious in showing us the marvelous things that we have in the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.